want to invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading this morning. It comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. As Pastor Cynthia mentioned, on this second Sunday of the season we call Easter. And I don't know about you, I love coming to church the Sunday after Easter. It has been so good to be in God's house today. Much as I love Easter, I love coming down off of the mountain and knowing that God's, you know, waiting for us and still here. So John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, beginning in the verse numbered 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen. May God bless the reading of God's holy word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In just a couple of months, it will be the 50th anniversary of a somewhat painful moment in my life, just somewhat. And so if you'd let me take you back there for just a moment, back to June the 9th, 1966, I'm 9 years old. At Met Stadium, the old ballpark that was where the Mall of America now sits. The Twins are playing Kansas City. It's the bottom of the seventh. The Jumbo Coke that I had had 4 innings earlier is beginning to kind of stake a claim on me, which means it's off to the men and little boys' room. So I leave my seat reluctantly, afraid I'll miss something important. Of course, little did I know. I'm not sure if you've ever had one of those sinking feelings where you hear the crowd coming to life without you, but you don't know why. What was happening without me was that 5 Twins batters, Zoilo Versailles, Rich Rollins, Don Mincher, Harmon Killebrew, and our own beloved Tony Oliva all hit home runs in the same inning. A major league record that has now stood for 50 years. And I missed it. In the bathroom, rather than watching the game, I missed all 5 of them. Now, as sad as all that was, and there are Kleenex up here if you're if you're sharing my thing today, imagine with me the next day. Word having spread throughout my neighborhood that I was at the game. Everybody and their grandmother coming up to me. Oh my goodness, 5 homers in an inning? And to think that you were there. It was incredible. To which I replied over and over and over again, yes, it was incredible. You and I aren't told just why Thomas missed his big moment that day, 2,000 years ago. The moment when Jesus and all of his resurrection glory first appeared to his disciples. We don't know what it was that kept him from being there, but he missed it. He missed it. Thomas, John's gospel tells us, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples had to tell him, and Thomas wasn't buying it. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in there and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now my guess is, when we come right down to it, most of us aren't all that different from Thomas here. See, the truth about us, most of us anyway, is that we want explanations for what we don't understand. We want proof, right? In fact, it's how we've been taught to trust most anything in our culture, by disproving, doubting, demanding evidence, something called the scientific method. Tells us the only way to find truth is by seeking error. And anybody who doesn't play by those rules is considered hopelessly naive. Meanwhile, contrast that way of thinking with the kind of religious institutions some of us grew up in, right? Institutions that taught us that craving proof and explanation is what? Unacceptable. Our doubt, evidence of a lack of faith. Does that sound familiar to anybody here this morning, you know? It's that thing where somewhere along the line we were warned of the danger of too much thinking, told we're better off suppressing our questions, suppressing them in the name of faith. In fact, at its most extreme, we were told that questioning the institution of the church was synonymous with attacking God himself. Almost like God is fragile, has easily hurt feelings. Kind of like Mr. Snuffleupagus on Sesame Street. Feels all hurt and sad when people don't believe he exists. And that's where some of us find ourselves, caught between an approach to life that insist on doubting and disproving and explaining on the one hand, in a place where we aren't even allowed to ask questions on the other. No wonder we're confused. Well, something I find so significant here in Thomas's story, the story that earned him his nickname, Doubting Thomas, what I find so significant is that Jesus never chastised Thomas for his doubt, never belittled him, never told him his questions represented a lack of faith, never tried to silence him or make him go away. No, that's not the Jesus we find on the pages of Scripture. Rather, what we do have is the Jesus who is not afraid or offended or irritated by our questions. Instead, we have a Jesus who, whenever questions were asked of him, asked from a sincere and honest heart, that is, no matter how difficult the questions, he welcomed them. Which leaves me wondering whether the reason Jesus isn't offended by our questions is because he asked some hard ones himself. Even questions like, my God, why did you bail on me? Jesus can handle your questions. Any question. Ask and it will be given to you, he said. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, it will be opened. But here's the deal. You have to ask. You got to ask. Now, having said all that, I need to acknowledge a dark side of doubt this morning, because there is a dark side to our doubt. As legitimate as our questions and doubts might be, as legitimate as Thomas's were, the dark side of doubt is that it can become an excuse for never committing our lives to anyone or anything. It's what a friend of mine, Dan Taylor, said in a book of his. He called it the great filibuster of the mind. That thing where we become content to just sit around and talk about faith and commitment without ever having to take the risk of faith and commitment. Since we can never really be sure, well, you know, we never have to commit, right? It's the paralysis of analysis thing right there. The luxury of the skeptic who has never had to take a stand. And Jesus wants something better for us than that. He wants belief for us, just as he wanted belief for Thomas, because he understands that doubt can so easily keep us from relationship. And he understands what a lonely place that can be. See, there's something I'm coming more and more to believe in my own journey of faith, that I am only able to move beyond my doubts when I can begin to see a purpose for those doubts. It's been my coming to understand that where there is doubt, faith has a reason to exist. I mean, if everything always added up all the time, if everything always made sense and all the pieces fit together, and we didn't have any conflicts with one another or any brokenness in our world, then why would we need any faith? But that ain't how life is. It's not how life in a fallen world is. I was so appreciative of the message we received from our bishop this week, Bishop Bruce Oh. We printed it in its entirety in your bulletin this morning so that you can read it all. Words that acknowledge the deep woundedness in our city, exposed by the decision not to prosecute the police officers involved in the shooting of Jamar Clark, acknowledging that tragically Jamar's death cannot be reversed, and the grief and anger experienced by so many cannot be assuaged. And he goes on to talk about justice, that justice is about restoration. It's about putting things back the way God intended, about restoring the beloved community, the community that will be restored when segregation by poverty and race no longer exist, when the line between the North Side neighborhoods and the suburban enclaves are erased. The beloved community will be restored when police forces represent the demographic makeup of their communities. The beloved community will be restored when entrenched institutional racism is stamped out and we together affirm that every life matters. The beloved community will be restored when all children have access to equal quality education. The beloved community will be restored when the death of one black man or any one of God's children becomes the burden of responsibility and grief for all of us. And I'm grateful for those words, written by someone whose heart breaks over the things that break the heart of God. Beginning to move through life as it is, by trying to see the hard stuff around us through the eyes of faith, that doesn't mean our doubts are suddenly and magically replaced with absolute certainty. We still find our hearts broken by the suffering around us or the suffering inside of us. We still have questions that go unanswered. We still get all messed up when we lose somebody we love. But faith keeps that suffering in its place. Doubt may make a claim on us, even daily sometimes, And those claims are to be respected, but they do not determine the character of our lives. In fact, insisting on having all of our questions answered before we ever commit to acting in the world is a form of cowardice. Makes us spectators in a dying world. And when we begin to understand that, then our doubt can serve a purpose. And my grandma would say, mercy. Oh, mercy. So I know I'm biased about this. I know I am. But I happen to think and believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the very best place for us to move through any experience of doubt. It was true for Thomas, and it's true for us. It's because sometimes the hard things that life throws at us so overwhelm us that we can't keep up a belief in God's love for us and concern for us or for the people around us. And I hope you know this. This Bible is full of people who went through that kind of suffering. And maybe your suffering has led you to despair or maybe even to rage against God. And if that's your deal, maybe today, maybe right now, then my prayer is that the church will be the church for you. That you'll find people who can believe for you when you can't find belief for yourself. That you would find here at Park Avenue a community of believers who won't insist on something from you that you don't have right now, but who will do for you whatever we can to lighten your burden, just as others have done for us, right? Just as you will one day do for somebody else, even if you can't imagine that right now. That's the Church of Jesus at its best. Because it's one thing to miss home runs or set a major league record. And it is quite another to miss the truth of the resurrection. The truth that in Jesus, death has lost its sting. That it is no longer the last word about us. And that's what I believe God wanted me to say to you this morning. Church. He wants you to know what he wanted Thomas to know 2,000 years ago. Without belittling your questions, without, failing to acknowledge how impossible faith can seem sometimes, God wants you to know that you don't have to go through life at arm's length from a relationship with him. Your questions, your doubts don't have to keep you from faith. Rather, they can be the very reason and occasion for faith in your life. That is the gospel according to Thomas, his Easter message for us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Even if you can only whisper it. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, I am not skilled to understand. I'm just not. No matter how many classrooms I've sat in, and how many times I've gotten a diploma, there's a lot I don't understand. But I do know that at your right hand is one who is my Savior. And I thank you that that's true and that that's enough. And I pray for my sisters and brothers today, wherever we find ourselves, that the sufficiency of your love for us, the sufficiency of a community of faith to kind of go through the deal with, even though we don't always get it right with each other, Lord, that would land on us with a word of comfort and hope today. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
If you would turn in your red hymnal to page 13.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's suffering for us and offering for us. And we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Bread of heaven, the body of Christ. Cup of grace, the blood of Christ. This is a service of open communion, which means that you can come exactly as you are. You can bring your doubts, but you can come with this assurance. Even as you ask the question, amazing love, how can it be? It is true. God loves us so much that he gave his son, that all can draw close. And so we invite you this morning to come. And so this is a service of intinction, which means you will receive the wafer and you will dip it into the cup and you will hear the words, "This is the body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ shed for you." It's also gluten-free, and we invite you also, if you would like to linger at the altar for prayer, you can do so. We invite the service to come forward at this time.